Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Well, good morning, Next Level Church. My name is Chris. I'm the student pastor here. I'm so excited to start off this series with you guys. I don't know, a lot of you probably have a story like me where as a child you had some kind of imaginary monster that you had created in your head that you were very scared of. And I feel like that's a very common story. For me, though, my story, I feel like, is different in that it's all caused by my father. He's going to listen to this later and know that this is about him. But my dad, when I was young, he was watching some type of TV show. He liked to watch a lot of those sci-fi shows like Star Trek and like Superman stories. And he was watching one of those on the TV, and I look up at the TV, and there's this weird bird creature on the TV. And as a little kid, I was like, "Dad, what's that?" And he's like, "Oh, it's kind of like an owl thing." I'm like, "Well, why are the people so scared of it?" He's like, "Well, like, you know," I was like, can't they just hide from it? He's like, "Well, it can fly." And I was like, "Okay, but it's like owls are small, you know, like how can they not avoid it?" And he's like, "Well, actually, it's like when they expand their wings, they can be over 6 feet tall." And my dad's like telling me all these facts about owls. I'm like, "Well, like, they're not that strong." He's like, "Actually, their talons can cut through steel and their heads can almost turn around and they can see in the dark." And through explaining the story, my dad's in this idea where he's like, "Man, I'm just bonding with my son right now. He's like, we're bonding over the show. We're going to have this great relationship where he likes the shows I like." And in my head, I'm like, "Owls are the most terrifying creatures that have ever existed. Why were they here on the earth?" So it caused this great fear in my life. And every day I had to, like, every night when I was going to bed, I had to open, like, my door and keep it open at a certain angle so I could see my mom through her bedroom door just enough in case an owl came and attacked me, she would know and save me. I made my parents take my curtains and, like, tuck them in behind my windows so you couldn't see, I couldn't be seen by the owls that were outside. I had to have my bathroom light on because they could see in the dark and I needed to be able to see them in case they came and attacked me. I had all these reasons why I had to, like, protect myself from an owl. And I'd be lying to you if today, every time I don't hear an owl, I don't somewhat, like, get ready in an attack position because of the fear I had as a child. And I think a lot of you have stories like this. As kids, we have these things we get scared of, and we grow out of them, these imaginary monsters that we like build up in our head and how terrifying they are. But unfortunately, I think we get used to living with monsters, and when we get older, we tend to hide the monsters in our own lives. We find out things about ourselves that we don't like, and we noticed at work how we react when we start getting money, and maybe you don't like that part of you, or you notice how you get get really angry at your kids very quickly and snap at them, and you don't like that part of yourself, and we realize we have these monsters inside of us, and instead of dealing with them and fighting them like we do as a little kid, we hide them and we pull them together and try to not let everyone see those monsters inside of us. And that's what the series is going to be about, those different monsters that you have in your life. And through the next few weeks, we're going to talk about specific ones, but this week, to kind of kick off the series, I wanted to talk to you guys about this overarching idea of these monsters we have inside of us, and how each of us can fight that monster inside of us. I want to start with a verse in the book of James. If you don't know anything about the Bible, James was the brother of Jesus. Jesus, and he didn't believe in him. He didn't believe that he was the Son of God. Even though he grew up with him, he'd seen all the things he did, he didn't think that he was actually God's son for most of his life until Jesus died and came back to life. Then James converted, believed in what his brother was doing, believed that he was the Son of God, and actually became one of the leaders of the church, was one of the first pastors of the early church. So James has a lot to say, has a lot of experience and stories to tell us about Jesus and what we should do, and I think he has a great couple verses here I want to talk about how to deal with the monster inside. So if you guys would stand and we could read this verse together, I think we can show some honor to the text and learn a little bit something special from it. So James 1:14 says this, "But every person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed." Let's pray. Dear God, I ask that you let us hear what you want us to hear from this message. Let us understand how we are to deal with the monsters within us. In your name we pray. Amen. You guys can be seated. Okay, so we know that no one is perfect. I think that's a common, I don't think that's a shocking statement to anyone, that you're not perfect, I'm not perfect, no one is perfect. And I think our culture, though, does something weird with perfection. When we have certain leaders in our culture, whether they're sports players or if they're even pastors of churches or political leaders, we build these people up in our mind that they are perfect, that they can't do anything wrong. And just because they're not perfect, something naturally happens to their lives, and sometimes a huge scandal breaks with one of these people. And sometimes we hear horrible stories of things they did behind the scenes that no one knew about. And when I hear these stories, I'm always shocked by how shocked we are at these stories. Because our culture, every time a new person does something terrible, we're always like, oh my gosh, but they were so good. How could they possibly do that? And I think it's so naive of us as a culture to think that anyone could be perfect. Because every single one of us has a monster to deal with. I'll give an example. In high school, I feel like I was not what you would call a cool kid. I was kind of a nerd. But one amazing thing happened. I turned 16 and a half. And when you turn 16 and a half in the state of Virginia, you get your driver's license. And in my small town that I grew up in, when I was able to drive, it elevated my level to be very, very cool. Because I could drive people around, people wanted to hang out, people wanted to go places, and that was the only access to that. So in order for people to do cool things, they had to bring me along. So very quickly, I came from not being cool to being really cool. And wanting that in my life, wanting to be cool and hang out with those cool guys and those cool people and make those and be a part of those stories, I got invited by my friends to drive them around and do things. So I would do that all the time. And one night, as I'm driving around, my friends around, and we're hanging out, we made a decision. We're like, hey, let's go over to Walmart and hang out because there's nothing to do. So we go to the local Walmart, and we're walking around the store, and we walk, and we come across this section of just tons and tons of yarn. And as stupid 16 and a half year old boys will do, we made a decision that, hey, it would be really fun right now to throw yarn at each other and have a big dodgeball fight in the middle of Walmart. So we create this huge dodgeball fight, and in the middle of it, we're just fighting and throwing stuff, and it's hilarious, and it's great, and we're having a great time. And me, wanting to be cool, I'm joining in on this, and I look down, and I see the biggest thing of yarn I've ever seen in my life. It's like the size of my head. It weighed like 5 pounds, and in order to be cool, I made the decision that this will be hilarious to throw at someone's head. And with all of my strength, I turn, and I just see my friend, and I just chuck it at him. And he obviously dodges it because there's a giant thing coming at his head and he doesn't want to get hit. And right behind him was the shelving for the glass vases in Walmart. And in like a slow motion countdown in my head where all of our friends were like, no, we see the yarn hit the shelf and everything shakes. And for a second, it looks like nothing's going to fall. And the entire shelf collapses. And that would have been bad enough if it wasn't the top shelf that collapsed on another shelf, that collapsed on another shelf, that collapsed on another shelf. And very quickly, I look up and I see the price of what we just broke, and it's $15 a piece. And very quickly, I realize, because my father is a police officer, and has been a police officer my whole life, so he's made me know all the rules that are about a police, and I'm adding up prices in my head very quickly and realizing this is very quickly getting to be a felony charge of destruction of property. And so me and my friends, in a dumb decision to hang out and try to be cool, I'm sitting there, I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm going to jail for the rest of my life. Luckily, a Walmart employee walked up, looked at us, and just said, get out. And I ran away, and I try not to go back there again. But I tell you that story because I was a good kid. I did the right things. I went to church. But it was just one dumb decision in my life that changed, that could have radically affected who I was as a person and what my life was like. And I think that's true for all of us. A lot of people like to think it takes a lot to destroy your life and a lot to change who you are. But in reality, one decision can change your entire life. And I don't say that to scare you. I say that's the reality of the world we live in. It just takes one decision to make you a different person and to set you on a different path. And what I want to go with this is back to James 1:13, because I think it says something about who we, what we do as Christians. It says this in James 1:13. It says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." And I think when bad situations like the one I just explained come in my life, I very quickly turn to God and ask him, "God, why didn't you help me not make that stupid choice? You could have told me. You could have stopped me from going there. You have all the power in the world. Why didn't you stop me?" And I think what James is saying here is he's putting it back on me, and he's putting it back on us, because we are so quick to blame God for things when bad decisions comes up and bad things come in our life. But what James is saying here is like, listen, you have the power within you to make these decisions. God's not tempting you to do bad things. God's not stopping you. You are doing it yourself. And maybe you grew up in a very conservative church like I did. And maybe you've heard a lot of people would say phrases to me like, "Oh, the devil's tempting me. The devil's pulling me this way. The devil's trying to trick me to do these things." And while I do believe there is a spiritual world out there, that I think once again, this is a way of us as humans trying to pass blame on. We either try to blame God for putting us in the situation, or we blame and not pulling us out, or we blame the devil for tempting us to go that way. And in no way do we take any of the blame ourselves or any of the actions on ourselves. And I think this is what James is trying to get us to stop doing right here. He's trying to say, stop blaming everyone else, stop blaming God, stop blaming other people. You have the ability to make these decisions. You need to take responsibility for your actions. And that's why he goes back, if you read that verse again in James 1:14, it says, "But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed." It doesn't say by God's evil desires. It doesn't say by the devil. It says by your own. No one else is tempting you to do the things that you're doing. It's you. And I think we can see this in humanity, and I can see it in my life, and I can even see it in the life of the young people I hang out with all the time. My sister has a son, my nephew, Will, and there's a picture of us hanging out on a tractor. There's us. Oh, he's already got you. See, you're already being tricked, because Will is someone I would call food aggressive. Will loves to eat. He thinks it's the best thing in the world. He's not even two yet, and he weighs like over 45 pounds. He is a huge baby, and that's because he is constantly stuffing his mouth with any food that is around him. If he can't eat the food, like if he eats all his food, he'll go for his parents' food. If they're not there, he'll eat my food. If there's no other food around, he will go and dig through the dog and cat food trying to eat something. He just loves eating. And Will will do whatever he can to eat. And it causes havoc on my older sister as she tries to have him in schedules and try to get him to eat at the right time. It's really frustrating for her, especially when he has two grandparents who just love having a grandson that they will give anything they want to. So hanging out with my family is a very interesting dynamic with Will, and Will knows how to abuse it. At this young age, we'll hang out on Sundays. We go and watch football at my parents' house, and sometimes my sister and her husband will come with Will. And one week we were there, and my sister shows up holding Will, and she looks at all of us, and she's like, "Listen, Will has eaten like 4 eggs today. He's had a sandwich. He ate an avocado. He's had fruit. He's had juice. He's eaten everything in the household. He does not need any more food. Don't feed him." And so she's like laying down the law. She's like, "We're not giving him anything else." But of course, Will knows where his favorite treat is at my parents' house, which is the chocolate-covered raisins. And he has, my mom always buys these huge buckets of chocolate-covered raisins from Costco so he can constantly eat chocolate-covered raisins, which is what he normally does when I'm watching him. And as he's reaching for them and trying to get them and screaming because he wants these raisins, my sister pulls out 3 and she says, "You can have 3," and puts it in his hand. So Will is happy because he has food, so he eats his 3 very quickly, and then he's immediately grumpy because he doesn't have any more food. And he's trying to get attention of everyone. He wants to get more food. And then he looks over on the side table and he sees I had a little cup of raisins that he can reach. And while all the adults are talking, Will, with his little 1.5-year-old shuffle, is kind of looking around at us and then just kind of shuffles over and is holding on to stuff so he can get around tables and ends up picking up my cup of raisins and just starts eating them. And I think this is hilarious. So I walk up to him and I try to talk to him. I'm like, "Hey, Will, where'd you get those raisins? And he looks at me dead in the eye and he goes, honey, that's what he calls my mom, that's what he calls his grandma, honey. He goes, honey gave them to me, you know, honey. I'm like, really? Because that looks like the cup I had, and weren't you only supposed to have three? No, honey. And he just sits there, and he's lying to my face, and he's just eating all my raisins. And he thinks, and he's like, there's nothing wrong with this. And I think the best part of that story is that, like, no one taught my nephew how to lie and deceive people. He just naturally knew that. He's 1.5 years old. No, like, his dad didn't sit him down and said, all right, son, this is how you trick people to get what you want. Like, let's go through the list. No, just naturally Will's like, oh, I want this. Oh, I'm just going to lie about it. At 1.5, he knows how to lie. And I think very early we see that in people's lives, that this is true what James is saying. That this is something in our desire. This isn't an outside force. This is what we want. This is who we are from birth. Continuing to James 1:15, it says this: after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So these desires that we have, this feeling that we get inside of us, that we can say is not from God, it's not from anyone else, it's from us, we have them, will ultimately lead to our death. I think that's the problem when we come to facing our monsters. Because we have, it's the most serious thing on the line. It's life. It's life and death. It's very, very serious. But when we look at it in ourselves, we tend to push these things off. We tend to hide them. We tend not to deal with them and not try to fight with it, because it's just easier to indulge it every now and then, to work with it instead, because life is smoother when you're just trying to work with it instead of trying to fix everything. But with the seriousness being death, I think we have to learn, how do we fight these monsters that we're fighting? And I think we have 4 steps we can take to fight the monsters inside of us in order to improve our lives to where Jesus wants us to be. Step 1 is we have to hate it. That monster inside of you, that feeling that you have, that thing that you're trying to hide from people, that wants to kill you. That verse in James 1:15 tells you that. It wants to lead you to sin and to death. Whatever that feeling is, whatever that thing you're trying to hide, the thing you don't want people to know about, the thing that you try to, that's just a part of you, is trying to kill you. Listen to what Romans 12:9 says. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. That's the Bible telling us how much we need to hate these things. We need to get them out of our lives. There's that part of you, it hates you and wants you to die, so you need to hate it. You need to get it out of your life. Step 2. You need to expose it. Ephesians 5:11 says, have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Monsters love the dark. They thrive in it. And that thing that you're hiding is the place, that's exactly where that thing wants to be. Because when you expose something, when you try to change, that's when you can receive help. My community helps me be a better person. When I tell my friends and family things I'm struggling with, that's when I have people that rally around me and say, hey, how can I help you? Hey, how can we set your life up? How can we set up some goals so we can change it so where this problem doesn't happen anymore? We have to expose those problems instead of just living with them and letting them feed off of us. Number 3 is avoid it. I don't know if any of you have ever been to an Alcohol Anonymous or any type of those Drug Anonymous programs, but I've had some friends go through them, and never have any of them ever told me that their sponsor or counselor told them, yeah, just, you can do it every once in a while. Just sometimes, special days, holidays, you can do those things. It's no big deal. You have to avoid the problem. Listen to what the Bible says about this. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. That's Jesus speaking there, and he's using some very intense language. It's very extreme. And the point of this language isn't to say for you to actually just cut your body and destroy yourself. He's saying, do whatever you can to avoid that problem. No matter what it costs you, no matter what it takes, get that out of your life. Because we're talking about life and death here, people. It's not worth it. Just get rid of those things. Finally, leave it for something better. Galatians 5:16 says, So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The important part here is for something better. When you leave that monster, when you are able to get that out of you, that thing that you hate, the thing that you try to change, that leaves a gap. That leaves something that needs to be filled. And if you don't fill it with God, if you don't fill it with something good, something else is going to take the place of that. So while you need to run away from the evil thing that's holding you back, you need to run towards the thing that's going to push you to the future. For me personally, I struggle with pride. It's something I struggle with my entire life, and it's something I can very easily give into being a pastor. I help a lot of people. A lot of people comment on how good I do on certain things, and I get the opportunity to work with a lot of underprivileged people and a lot of people who need help, and it's very easy for them to praise me and then for me to build that into myself. But because pride is such an issue in my life, and I know the only way that's going to lead me to is death, I have to get rid of that, and I have to do the exact opposite, and I have to fill it with being humble. I have to understand everything I do is not about me. I didn't do any of it. It's all through God, and I have to fill that void with God. So anytime someone praises me, I try to push it back on other people as much as I can. I try to run away from that. I try to leave that behind and fill it with Jesus, because Jesus is what's pushing me to the future, and this pride is going to hold me back and take me to a place where I can't do as many good things. That was a lot to say. So if you see these four things, hate it, expose it, avoid it, leave it for something better. It spells a word. It spells heal. Hate it, expose it, avoid it, leave it. Those are the four things that we need to do to fight the monsters inside of us. And ultimately, we need to heal. And I know it can be kind of corny to have like a word like, oh, what's, you know, heal, and it spells all this stuff, and like, it can be kind of lame, but the reason that I think this is important, and it's a good thing to remember for today, is because when you have these little sayings like this, this is how you keep it in the forefront of your mind. This is how you make it something that you can remember. And if you know me, if you've been here the last few weeks, you might have seen me as the crazy guy who runs around screaming wearing dresses. That's kind of... That's something I've been I kind of do, and first of all, I love doing it, and I'll never not do that kind of stuff. But also, I do these things, and we have these skits here at Next Level Church because it's all about those big moments. It's all about remembering those big things, and when we do something crazy like that, and we run around and jump, and we make little sayings like this, it's because we want you guys to remember it, because it's so important. You have to know what's going on right now. You have to remember this, and I think this is so important, and we have to remember it, and you have to know about heal, and you have to hate it, and you have to expose it, and you have to avoid it, and you have to leave it, that I have to find a way to make this stick in your heads. So, I need everyone to stand up. And as I said, I've kind of been known as the pastor who runs around screaming. So we're going to take these four things, and I want you to scream them at the top of your lungs. I don't want this to be quiet. I want churches down the road to question what we're doing because we're so loud right now. I would like the sound equipment to break because you're screaming and blowing out my microphone right now. This needs to be really excited, really just pumped up. 8 a.m. was able to do it. 9:30 was able to do it. I am positive 11 is able to do it. But you guys are kind of stiff right now, so I'm just get loosened up. Get hyped. I don't know. This is like before game day. We got to get going, okay? So on the count of three, we're going to scream at the top of our lungs. Hate it. Expose it. Avoid it. Leave it. All right? Ready? One, two, three. Hate it, expose it, avoid it, leave it. Terrible. Again, hate it, expose it, avoid it, leave it. This half of the room, go. Hate it, expose it, avoid it, leave it. This half of the room, go. Hate it, expose it, avoid it, leave it. All the 30 and below, hate it, expose it. Avoid it. Leave it. Okay, time out. There are more of you in the room. I can see you. Do it again. Under 30. Hate it. Expose it. Avoid it. Leave it. Over 30. Go. Hate it. Expose it. Avoid it. Leave it. All the gentlemen. Hate it. Expose it. Avoid it. Leave it. Ladies. Hate it. Expose it. Avoid it. Leave it. Cowboys fans, hate it. expose it, avoid it, leave it. You guys can be seated. And you will never forget. It can be hard to fight a monster. And it can be easy to stay where you are. But when the cost is death, it's worth it to change. And these changes aren't easy. These changes will take a long time for some of you. These changes are different depending on what kind of monsters you're fighting, how many you're fighting. And it might take months and months of months of trying to heal. But that monster is going to keep damaging you and breaking you until you are eventually dead. So, our win today is simple. It is to heal. Hate that thing. Expose it to your friends and family. Avoid anything that would lead you to it. And finally, leave it for something better. Leave it for what God wants for you. Because God wants so many good things for you. And this church wants to do so many good things, and we want everyone to be part of it. And if you have a monster holding you back, you're not going to be able to do the great things that God has for you. So think about that monster holding you back right now. Is it something small? Is it something affecting your family? Is it something at work? Is it something big? Is it something you've been struggling with for years? And are you willing to change, to heal, to do what God wants you to do? This community needs healing. The 757 needs healing. And God gave a church to do it. There's people around you right now sitting in the seats next to you that need healing. And God gave them you as a community member to help. But if you can't get past your own things, if you can't break your own issues, you're only going to be holding yourself back and leading yourself to death. So I ask you, this week and month and year, as you go through your different, your daily lives, just the different things you have to do, I ask, can you just think, what is the thing holding you back? What do you need to change? What do you need to heal from? And can you apply this message of hating it, exposing it, avoiding it, and leaving it to grow for a better person that can show the love of God and do great things for this world? Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this church. I thank you that none of us are alone, that all of us have different monsters we have to face, but that together, God, we can do it. We can heal. Together, we can grow to a place where we're doing amazing things and not going towards death. As we go through our weeks, I ask you, keep this as a moment, something to push us from, to remind us that this is where we started changing. This is where we started.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.